God wonderful.
Amen.
Oh, we've got some nods of the heads and some amens. And yes, so that's good. Some in the house think so. Yeah. Yes. You know, he gave us a voice. That's wonderful, isn't it? So we can express ourselves. It's not just body language. We've heard about the sign and, you know, and everything, but we've got a voice that we can sing, that we can praise, that we can holy forever. We can adore our God. We can praise him. We can worship him. But we can also declare, can't we? We can declare things that God tells us about ourselves. What about a declaration? In Christ, I am who the Bible says I am. I can have what the Bible says I can have, and I can do what the Bible says I can do. If we believe the Bible's the Word of God, all of that is true. We can have, we can be, and we can do. You are a citizen of heaven.
Amen.
You are seated in heavenly places. That's wonderful. But before we get carried away with ourselves, we're also a work in progress. God's still working on us. So we've got to remember that. He sees us where we're going to be, but we ain't there yet. So we're working. We're working towards it. Here's another important truth to get hold of. The Father sent the Son and the Holy Spirit into this world. Not so much to enter into our world, but to find us and to bring us into his world. It's not so much about you and me inviting Jesus and the Holy Spirit into our lives. It's much more about God, Jesus, and Holy Spirit inviting and drawing us into their life. It's not that they just want to fill our world, little as it is. They invite and call us to enter their astonishing, vast and eternal world. It's God's calling us. He says, come on, come on. We're looking at the unseen kingdom. We're continuing, and we'll be continuing to look at that. Jesus started his ministry, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. At hand or near, depending upon which version you look at. And near literally means has arrived. So Jesus said the kingdom of heaven has arrived. That's when he was walking the earth. Some will say, and it's gone round now, that, you know, well, the kingdom of heaven's only going to come when Jesus returns. That's not true. If it is, why did Jesus say the kingdom of heaven has arrived? Are we calling Jesus a liar when we're saying kingdom of heaven's not here? It's not here in its fullness. No, we know that. It's not here in its fullness. But it's in here. It's here in measure. It's not just when we die do we get to taste heaven. It's when we're on earth as well. Otherwise, why did Jesus say it? For centuries, that fact, that statement of Jesus has been ignored. Why? Perhaps the leaders didn't understand it. And I don't fully understand it. I, like you, I'm trying to just grasp it fully. Well, not even fully, but to get a hold of it. Yeah, because if Jesus said it's at hand, we've got to get hold of it. If it's arrived, we've got to recognize it. Yeah. As I read last week, the early church, when they drew up the three main creeds, the apostles, my tongue's getting tied up, the Ephesian and the Nicene, the kingdom was mentioned once in all three of those creeds. And then it was only a marginal mention. It wasn't important to them at all. And that's what's happened for centuries. Down the year after year after year. The kingdom of heaven has been put to one side. The kingdom of heaven is when Jesus returns or you go to heaven when you die. It's not the fact that the kingdom of heaven is here on earth. What was the prayer that Jesus taught us? Thy kingdom come. Yeah. On earth as it is in heaven. He didn't mean for it just to stay out there. He meant for it to come near. He wants us to identify. And when he gave that prayer, that was the second thing Jesus said. The first thing was praise, adoration, and worship to our God. After that, look to my kingdom. And then he goes on, out of the kingdom, out of heaven, look for your own needs. Look for your own provision. Look for your own help out of the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus is saying in his prayer. The prayer that he gave us. It's not the Lord's prayer. It's our prayer. The kingdom is important to Jesus. When we look at his teaching and we look into scripture, we see 53 times in Matthew's gospel alone, in 42 different places, the kingdom is mentioned. 17 times in Mark, the kingdom is mentioned. 41 times in Luke, the kingdom is mentioned. 13 of Jesus' parables are about the kingdom of heaven. Is that important? All those mentions. If it's mentioned once in the Bible, it's important. But all of those times, that to my mind is super important. And if it's important to Jesus, it's important to us. When we see in Matthew 2, when the wise men come to visit, when they come looking out, they say, "Where is he who was born King of the Jews?" The wise men knew. They traveled for several months, if not years, following the star to get to visit someone, a king. They wouldn't do that for an also-ran. They wouldn't do it for a peasant. They were looking for a king, but the king of the Jews. They knew who they were looking for. Where is he? Where is he? Jesus was born a king. But to have a king, you have to have a kingdom. Jesus was born. His mission, his assignment, his purpose was to establish the kingdom of heaven. Or should I say, re-establish the kingdom of heaven. Luke 4:43, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns. The good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus' mission, to preach the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, interchangeable. Some would say they're different, but okay, that's another point. And to spread it. Jesus said, for this purpose I was sent. We've got to see Jesus recognized his position, his job, his task. What he had to do was to establish the kingdom of heaven. In John 18, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. His kingdom is on earth. We know that in Genesis, God gave dominion or rulership of the earth to mankind, to rule, to subdue the world. We see in Matthew 28, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." In Luke 22, "And if I assign," or different versions say, "bestow to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom." Jesus is saying, look, I'm assigning to you a kingdom. I am reinstating what happened in the first place. What was God's plan in the first place for man to rule the earth, to rule the kingdom on earth? The Passion puts it, "Because you have stood with me through all my trials and ordeals, I give you your destiny. I promise you the kingdom realm that the Father has promised me." Jesus was born to champion, to rule and reign, to take dominion over the earth, his kingdom on earth, to be ruled and governed by his people. He delegated that authority to his people. So the kingdom's important. And we need to be aware of what it's like. How do we identify the kingdom of heaven? We know where it is. Jesus tells us in Luke 17. Luke 17, 20 and 21. "The kingdom of God does not come with observation." This is after the Pharisees. I'll start a bit further up. The coming of the kingdom. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there,' for indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." Other versions puts, "in the midst of you." The Passion puts that the kingdom is not discovered in one place or another, for God's kingdom realm is already expanding within some of you. The kingdom is within us. We're told the kingdom is expanding within some of us. Let's get hold of that. Let's try and understand God's word, what he's telling us. In this section here, Jesus was answering the Pharisees. Was he telling the Pharisees that the kingdom of heaven was in the midst of them? Well, that's a resounding no. Jesus was at loggerheads with the Pharisees, so he wouldn't be telling them something like that. Why was he at loggerheads with them? Because of their pride. They thought they were the only ones, you know, God's gift to mankind, so to speak. But Jesus is saying, he's speaking out. He's saying, the kingdom of heaven is to my people. The people who serve me. The people who recognize me as Lord and Savior. Not the people that ignore me. Not the people that fight me. Not the people that argue with me. Not the people that try to trip me up like you do. It's to my people who follow me. Jesus knew who his followers were. And we see in Matthew 7, 21 and 22, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" A very somber, very sober, "Not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom." I'll be coming back to that later. But firstly, I want to look at kingdom requirements. And this is what Jesus said when he was talking to Nicodemus. A familiar passage in John 3. I'm not going to read it all for the sake of time, but you can do. John 3, it's talking about new birth. But it's when Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, came. And notice the way he addresses Jesus. Rabbi, that's a term of respect. Jesus wasn't a trained rabbi in the sense, but they recognized this rabbi, one of the leaders of the Jews, recognized Jesus was a rabbi. Someone, he was a teacher. He was someone who was worth listening to. He said, "You are a teacher come from God. Not just educated on earth, you're a teacher come from God. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So there we go. We've got one of the Pharisees recognizing who Jesus is. And Jesus answers him. It's a strange answer because he says, "We know that you come from God." Yeah, okay, he's making a statement. And then Jesus answered, says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." What's that got to do with what Nicodemus has just said? But that's the way Jesus answered at times, isn't it? You know, some of our politicians must have actually been listening to this. that you answer with a different thing. Or you change the subject completely to get onto what you want to talk about. And that's exactly what Jesus does here. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he goes on in verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit." It's a heavenly kingdom. It's a spiritual place. But it's also on earth. One of the paradoxes, one of the conundrums, one of the things that, well, Lord, help me get my head around this. It's in the spiritual realm, but also it's going to be evidenced in the physical realm. How we'll come to that again. It's got to be spiritual. It's got to be a personal relationship with the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Because some will, as we've said before, will dismiss Holy Spirit. You can't. It's like saying you're going to cut God's arms off. You can't. It's all three that we have to have a relationship. It's not good enough just to know about. It's not good enough to pay lip service. It's not good enough to stand off and watch from the sidelines. We've got to get personal. We're not spectators. God wants us to be players in the kingdom, not just watching what's going on. There's two parts in a physical birth. That's the man and woman take part. Likewise, in the spiritual, Jesus said, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Water here does not mean water baptism. Water baptism is about cleansing from sin. It's a demonstration. What we're talking about here is more likely is what Ezekiel said. Ezekiel 36. "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart." And we speak that out now into Steph's daughter. A new heart. "And put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Washing with water in the Old Testament refers to spiritual washing, cleansing, renewal. This is a cleansing from sin and a new heart, the heart of the new covenant that Jesus brought for us. And then the Spirit, Holy Spirit, dwelling within us. That's what Jesus is talking about when he's saying born of water and the Spirit. We see in verse 7 from John 3, "The wind blows where it wishes." verse 7, do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. It's marvel, in other versions put it, do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. And you know, here Jesus is quoting Old Testament scripture to a Pharisee who was very, very learned, who knew the Old Testament, who knew the Torah. He could probably recite it off without even having it in front of him, or vast parts of it. And yet, he doesn't understand it. Because the revelation of what the Old Testament was saying had not been opened up to him. Nicodemus just didn't get it. Why? Because he hadn't been taught all his life. It's what he had been taught was to be a believer. Salvation comes through my works. Salvation comes through keeping the laws. Salvation comes through following the rules, living the right lifestyle. That's not where salvation comes from. That's part of the outcome of salvation. Salvation only comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. So a requirement to enter the kingdom is to be born again and born of water and the Spirit. What's the kingdom like? Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like. And that's Matthew 13. And we see five times Jesus makes that statement, the kingdom of heaven is like. So we've got a good guideline there, haven't we? We've got something we can actually pin on and say, this is what it's like, that's what it's like, the other's what it's like. Well, we're not going to look at them today, that's for another day. Yeah, but we're looking there at the start of that. He's looking at Jesus starts with the parable of the sower. And it's an illustration of how to hear. What you hear determines what you receive. Because you can look at the parable of the sower from many different aspects. And I just want to look at it that way this morning. What we hear is what you receive. Like that word that God gave me last week, the input determines the output. So what we put in determines what we get out. Mark 4:24 says, what you hear. So pay attention to what you hear. Luke 8:18 says, take care then how you hear. Are we listening carefully so we can begin to understand? Luke 8:24, it says, who hear the word of God and do it. See, we've got a progression. We hear. We then go on to from hearing, we hear and take notice. Because how many can tell us, wives particularly, when they say something to the husband, have you heard? Yeah, I've heard, yeah. Has it gone through? Or has it just stopped at the ear gate? I heard you were mumbling something, I don't know what you were on about. Yeah, but then we get hear and take notice. Oh yes, dear, I'll do that. Sometimes. Yeah, because it then goes on to hearing and doing. So it's carrying on, not just saying something, we carry on and we do it. So the progression's there, and that's what Jesus is saying to us. This is what he wants us. He wants us to hear, he wants us to listen, and he wants us to do. Yeah. When we look at Matthew 13, think of God as the sower. And the field is God's land. And the seeds he's putting in, which part of that land do we stand on? What is our response to how we listen? And I'm going to read something out of a commentary by Bishop J.C. Ryle, an Anglican vicar from quite some time ago, but he was a renowned theologian, very, very respected man. There are various ways of hearing the word of God without benefit. We may listen to the sermon with a heart like the highway, careless, thoughtless, and unconcerned. Christ crucified may be affectionately set before us, and we may hear of his sufferings with utter indifference, as a subject in which we have no interest. Fast as the words fall on our ears, the devil may pluck them away, and we go home as if we'd not heard a sermon at all. Alas, there are many such hearers. It is as true of them as of the idols of old. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Truth seems to have no more effect on their hearts than water on a stone. We may listen to a sermon with pleasure, while the impression produced on us is only temporary and short-lived. Our hearts, like the stony ground, may yield a plentiful crop of warm feelings and good resolutions, but all this time there may be no deeply rooted work in our souls. And the first cold blast of opposition or temptation may cause our seeming religion to wither away. Alas, there are many such hearers. The mere love of the sermon is no sign of grace. Thousands of baptized people are like the Jews of Ezekiel's days. Thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do not do them. We may listen to a sermon and approve of every word it contains, and yet get no good from it, the consequence of absorbing influence of this world. Our hearts, like the thorny ground, may be choked with a rank of cares, pleasures, and worldly plans. We may really like the gospel and wish to obey it, and yet insensitively give it no chance of bearing fruit by allowing other things to fill a place in our affections until they occupy our whole hearts. Alas, there are many such hearers. They know the truth well. They hope one day to be decided Christians, but they never come to the point of giving up all for Christ's sake. They never make up their minds to seek first the kingdom of God and so die in their sins. These are points that we ought to weigh well. We should never forget that there are more ways than one of hearing the word without profit. It is not enough that we come to hear. We may come and be careless. It's not enough that we are not careless hearers. Our impressions may be only temporary and ready to perish. It's not enough that our impressions are not merely temporary, but they may be continually yielding no result in consequence of our obstinate cleaving to the world. Truly, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In the last place, let us learn from this parable that there is only one evidence of hearing the word rightly. That evidence is to bear fruit. The fruit here spoken of is the fruit of the Spirit, repentance towards God, faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ, holiness of life and character, prayerfulness, humility, charity, spiritual mindedness. These are the only satisfactory proofs that the seed of God's word is doing its proper work in our souls. Without such proof, our religion is vain, however high our profession. It is no better than sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Christ has said, I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bear fruit. There is no part of the whole parable more important than this. We must never be content with a barren orthodoxy and a cold maintenance of correct theological views. We must not be satisfied with clear knowledge, warm feelings, and deceit professions. We must see to it that the gospel we profess to love produces positive fruit in our hearts and lives. This is real Christianity. These words of St. James should often ring in our ears. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers, only deceiving yourselves. Let us not leave these verses without putting ourselves the important question, how do we hear? How do we hear? If the kingdom is within us, there should be signs. There should be kingdom attributes or kingdom characteristics. The first one is kingdom people are people who love. Jesus tells us to love one another, to live in harmony together, and to be kind, looking out for each other. That's the first. We've looked at the requirements of the kingdom. Where is the kingdom? We've answered both of those. What's the kingdom like, and what are kingdom attributes? We've looked at two parts of that. We will be continuing. We're told by Paul, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. So it says we're moving forward. We've got to continue looking into the kingdom. Continue looking to what God's saying through his word, what he's shown us through his word. Are we prepared to listen and ponder and meditate? And then when we've got chewed some goodness out of it, are we prepared to put it into action? We've got to press on with the kingdom of heaven on earth so that we can advance this kingdom, because Jesus tells us forceful men and women are going to advance the kingdom of heaven. Are we some of those that are going to advance the kingdom in this area? As we look into this, we will be better equipped to share the kingdom. Because how can you share something if you don't understand it? So we'll continue looking at this. Okay, John.